So this Hare Krishna movement, Srila Prabhupada's movement, is actually Radharani's movement. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita as being a combination of Radha Krishna. See, Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nayanya. No difference between Mahaprabhu and Radha and Krishna. So Mahaprabhu's disciples were all Manjaris. The six Goswamis, the Manjaris of the younger gopis, who are the most intimate and confidential servants of Srimati Radharani. And we can see throughout our line of acharyas, practically they were all Manjaris. Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivas Acharya, down to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Bhaktivinod, Bhaktisiddhanta. And Srila Prabhupada, he was brought up next to the Radha Govinda Mandir of his cousins, the Malik family in Calcutta, in Harrison Road. And the Malik family, they're gold merchants, very wealthy aristocratic family in Calcutta. And because they were very wealthy, every day they would distribute kachoris and halva cooked in pure ghee. So every day many, many sadhus, they knew this secret, and they would congregate there to get this wonderful mahaprasad. And Srila Prabhupada's father would make a point of inviting one of these sadhus every day for lunch, and he would satisfy them like that. And then he would, when they would offer ashirvad, benediction, he would request them, "You please bless my son that he becomes a good servant of Radharani." So we have been requested to talk on loyalty to Srila Prabhupada today. And I just want to impress on you all how this is a very, very unique opportunity for those who want to get the very secret, confidential shelter of being engaged by Srimati Radharani in Lord Krishna's service. This is a very, very great privilege. We have a word, aparad. Aparad comes from aradhanam, or the worship of Lord Krishna. Aradhanam upajayate, that you get distanced from this aradhana. Basically, Radharani is doing all the service to Krishna. And when we become qualified, she also engages us. So the qualification that we need to get is described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where he recites the verse, "Janada pi sunichena." One must become more lowly, feeling himself more humble than the grass that everyone walks on. One must be more tolerant than the tree. One must offer all respects to others and never expect any respect for oneself. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says that one should wear this verse. It's actually the third verse of his Shikshashtaka, with eight verses that he wrote. But he says that one should wear this verse around his neck so that he always remembers. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says, "I raise my hand in there," and he says, just to emphasize how important it is to qualify like that. So when one qualifies, then one can become a good servant or instrument of Srimati Radharani's engaging in Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's service. So it's a wonderful and very unique opportunity. And the very simple way to get this is by trying to sincerely follow Srila Prabhupada's instructions. Srila Prabhupada is the most empowered representative of this line of spiritual masters coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He has synthesized the essence of all these liberating processes of Krishna consciousness. And if we just sincerely try and follow Srila Prabhupada's instructions, which means attending Mangalati, Tulsi Puja, worshipping Lord Narasimhadev, doing our japa, and then assisting Guru Puja, and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting the verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, like this, engaging in the service of Krishna throughout the day. In Srila Prabhupada's time, we used to also in India have Tulsi Puja in the evening also. I remember in Vrindavan, Srila Prabhupada told us that once that we Westerners could become devotees because we're worshipping Tulasi Maharani. It's just like every day when we worship her, we sing, please give me the privilege of devotional service. It's a very, very great privilege. So one must be very humble, and one must also beg for this privilege. It's a very rare and very unique chance that we get. And every day in India, we used to also have Bhagavad Gita class in the evening. And Srila Prabhupada would often lecture in Hindi, and he instructed us that even though we didn't understand the Hindi, he wanted us to sit and be there. He said, via this transcendental sound vibration, you will get purified. And then we would end the day with a Krishna book reading while we drank very hot milk. Srila Prabhupada, like this, has given a formula by which we can go back to Godhead in this lifetime. Srila Prabhupada explains that all the other pious activities, there's one very nice book, Elevation to Krishna Consciousness, which is based on Srila Prabhupada's lectures. Within there, he describes that you get so many pious activities like austerity, charity, self-control, but he says all these are like the tapping of a goldsmith. A goldsmith, he has a small flame, he puts the gold, and then he has a small hammer and he shapes it. But he said this Krishna consciousness movement is the blacksmith method. He said with one blow, you finish all your material contamination. All your sinful activity is nullified. This is the great hammer of Balaram. Balaram, he has two weapons. He has the plow and he has his mushala. Mushala is a grinding motor like a club. So when we qualify by humility and by sincerely wanting shelter, then Guru Krishna Prasadipai, Balaram will accept us. Krishna will send us to the Guru. And the Guru, he will, with his plow, he will eradicate all the weeds of our sinful desires and make a garden in our heart where he can plant the seed of the devotional vine or creeper. And then he keeps us in the fire of Krishna consciousness. Like a blacksmith, he has a furnace. And this fire is not an ordinary fire. With the ventilation, it becomes a white hot fire. And then like this, the Guru, he... because it's not enough just to get the weeds uprooted and then leave that heat of Guru's mercy, and then again our hearts become cold, steel-like. We have to let the Guru forge our intelligence and our Atma, our mind intelligence, and south into a Gyan Asi, a sword of knowledge, by which we can cut these attachments to unnecessary and unwanted material absorption or life. So this is the great mercy of properly taking shelter of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, we sing every day in Guru Puja, Prema Bhakti Jaha Hote. He is giving this Prema Bhakti. The Guru, there's one very nice katha, I'll just read it quickly. It's in the Prema Vilas, a very famous Vaishnava literature which has the biography of many of our saints. It describes how once Lord Chaitanya, he was going to Kanai Natashara, and he was totally absorbed in the ecstasy of Chaitanya. And he would roar like a lion. It's just like in the holy name of Ram, there's three parts. Ra, A, and M. So Ram means the reservoir of all pleasure. When we're very satisfied, we naturally say, Ah. When something's very nice, we say, M. But the Ra aspect, we don't really know. This is when you get such deep ecstasy that you roar like a lion. So Lord Chaitanya was roaring like that very often. And in Kanai Dandashala, what was he roaring? Narottam, Narottam, Narottam. So afterwards, Lord Nityananda asked him, who is this Narottam? So Lord Chaitanya, he knew who Lord Nityananda was. And he said, My Lord, you do not know your own glories. When we travel to Jagannath Puri and from there to here, every day you were shedding torrents of tears out of intense love of God. He said, I managed to capture your divine love and save it. Now I am keeping it here in the Padmavati River for Narottam Das. So Narottam Das was the successor of the Goswamis. We use a lot of his songs when we do our daily worship, like the Guru Puja song is the first song or first instruction that he gives in one of his two most important books. So like this, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has very cleverly empowered our spiritual masters with Nityananda Mahajan, Prema Dhan, this great treasure of love. And we can get this love through Srila Prabhupada and his bona fide representatives. So loyalty to ISKCON is actually the greatest benediction that we can come across in this miserable material world. Srila Prabhupada, I can just finish with one nice little pastime which not many devotees know. When Srila Prabhupada left, they put me in charge of his Samadhi Mandir planning in the Vrindavan Dham. I was guessing in Delhi with some of the top architects there, trying to come up with a conception, because it was quite difficult. It was just in front of Krishna Balaram's temple, and then there was the Gurukul on the one side, so to try and design something that would harmoniously fit in there was quite a challenge. So one day I was coming back from Vrindavan by train at the Delhi station. I bumped into my Godfather Bhagu Shira Prabhu. He was a brahmachari then, and he had been part of the library party, Bhagu Muni's library party, going around India in vans and getting reviews and putting Srila Prabhupada's full sets of books in the libraries and colleges and universities around India. So he had just been to interview Srila Prabhupada's first disciple from Jhansi, Prabhakar Mishra. So actually Srila Prabhupada, when he was staying in Jhansi before he took sannyas, he had a deity of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which he finally gave to his sannyas guru Keshav Maharaj. So Mahaprabhu came in a dream, because Srila Prabhupada had started the translation of the Srimad Bhagavatam there. So Mahaprabhu came in a dream and told him, go and meet Prabhakar Mishra, a Sanskrit scholar, professor in the university, and he will help you with your translations. So Srila Prabhupada just immediately went. He didn't know who this person was or what he was. And he approached the university grounds and he saw this gentleman walking. And he said, I'm looking for Prabhakar Mishra, who was a young professor. And he said, oh, that's me. So then he actually he started living with Srila Prabhupada in the temple called the Radha Memorial in Jhansi. And he also would accompany Srila Prabhupada on Harinams in all the towns and villages around Jhansi. And he got initiated by Srila Prabhupada. His initiated name was Haridas. And anyway, he came in one Friday evening from Delhi, and when he walked into the temple, he immediately sensed an otherworldly atmosphere. And then there was this incredible perfume, and Srila Prabhupada was chanting and dancing in ecstasy. And he had this huge kadamba garland, which was right down to the floor. And Srila Prabhupada was always very embarrassed to show his ecstasies. So that evening they took rest. And the next day, when after the morning program, they were preparing prasadam, so Prabhakar Mishra, he questioned Srila Prabhupada. He said, what happened, Aslan? He said, where did you get this garland? Usually kadamba flowers are the size of ping pong balls. And they're very rare in Jhansi, because it's semi-desert there. So he was very astonished, where did Prabhupada get that garland? Because the kadamba flowers were big like tennis balls. And then Srila Prabhupada admitted that I was feeling some love for Krishna, and he suddenly appeared before me and gave me his garland. And when I wanted to fall at his feet, he disappeared. So we were actually very, very fortunate to be affiliated with this movement and under the wonderful shelter of Srila Prabhupada. So please be very loyal to him. In Mauritius there's a tendency of a lot of devotees to act independently without dovetailing to the representatives of Srila Prabhupada, who are his established authorities. Prabhu Krikamoy was nicely explaining this. How ISKCON, the name ISKCON, anything that's printed in ISKCON's name, this is Srila Prabhupada's property. So we should always dovetail our preaching endeavors with the blessing of his representatives, who are the temple presidents, the GBC, the senior devotees. So please, in this way, you will continually make rapid progress. There won't be any apparat by which you will get distanced from Radharani engaging you in Krishna's service, and your life will become totally successful. Thank you very much. Viva!
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Krishna.
Krishna, Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna,
Hare Hare,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama
Rama, Hare Hare.
So, very fortunate to be here amongst all our nice God brothers and daughter devotees. And I had the great fortune to serve Yadavar Prabhu, who came to a program yesterday. And he had brought his films, Srila Prabhupada's films, following Srila Prabhupada's unity sense. And he projected some section, 20 minutes, 29 minutes. And he had the most beautiful experience. Because we saw Srila Prabhupada, that section we were watching, Srila Prabhupada on the roof in Bombay. Probably most of you don't know what that means. Behind the present day temple in Bombay, there was apartment flats. And on top of the flats, there were flat roofs. And the coconut trees were overgrowing these roofs, and there's always a constant breeze from the sea, and it was very pleasant to be up there. So Srila Prabhupada was filmed, and he was just coming up the stairs. He had freshly shaved his head. It was a hot summer day. He was wearing his dhoti and his top piece, and he looked absolutely as coming directly from Vaikuntha. No doubt that Prabhupada is a man from Vaikuntha. So he sat down, very relaxed, completely unstressed. Relaxed, sat on the sea, you could see the palm leaves were blowing in the breeze. And there are a few devotees there, and a few guests also. And then the children came, small children like this, and each one had a garland in his hands. With garland, one after the other, Srila Prabhupada, he would bow his head to these children, and each would give him a garland in their faces. It was so sweet to see. And then, after everyone garlanded him, some young girls, maybe 8, 9 years old, 3 or 4 of them, they were doing some gopi dance or something. So, and the devotee was commenting, do you remember who it was? Yashomati Nandan was making that. He had the remembrances. He said, look, here is the Jagat Guru of the whole world, sitting on the top of a roof, and a few small children are dancing in front of him, and he's watching in great bliss. And it was just so sweet to see this incident. And Srila Prabhupada was such a great soul. That was in, I think, 1974 or so. He had already established so many temples in the world, so many samples, so many books were being printed. And he was a revolutionary. And here he was, completely relaxed, and having these small girls dancing in front of him. And then he was giving some talk, informal talk, and it was very, very sweet. So, and that was filmed, and some devotees were there. They all gave their recollections. And then I had some kind of realization that all this took place within a very short time. And just when Lord Krishna decides to appear on this planet, what does he do? He tells all his associates and the demigods to take birth in families where he's going to appear. And then when everyone has appeared, then he appears. So that there's everything is set up for him to do his pastimes. So it kind of dawned on me that the same thing happened to Srila Prabhupada. He was struggling for so many years in India to establish Krishna consciousness. And finally he decided that I'm wasting my time in India. The Indians are not ready right now. So I want to go to the West. He tried, finally Krishna provided a ticket to Srimati Sumati Maharaji, and he went on the boat. And when he came to New York, he said, I didn't know should I go left or right. I have no idea where to go. He got off the boat, he didn't know should I go left or right. But then someone came to collect him and took him to this place called Butler, Pennsylvania. But then when he came to New York, everything started to happen. And when Howard Wheeler was his karmic name, saw Prabhupada walking on the street in New York, he stopped and said, "Are you from India?" Prabhupada said, "Yes." "Have you been to India?" He said, "Yes, I have also been to India." So like this, he was already there. And then he had his friends in his apartment. And they had some other friends. And then gradually they all came together. The first meetings on 26th Second Avenue. And that was, I think, somewhere in July 1966. And within no time, everything started to happen. Everything started to happen. They went out in the park, they started to chant under the tree, and they would go back to the ashram and give Bhagavad Gita classes, and people started to move in, and they all started to become active. Just like someone pressed the button and everything just manifested. So what do we have to understand from this? That this was already prepared. We're just waiting for the catalyst to come. And the catalyst was Sri Prabhupada. Krishna had already arranged everything. And these few devotees, they became the pillars of our movement in the beginning. And can you imagine after just a few months in New York, one devotee went to San Francisco and invited Prabhupada to come there. And Prabhupada came there to the airport. He got off the plane into the reception hall, arrival hall. There were so many devotees. Already they were all chanting Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada had never been there. What does that mean? Krishna had another set of actors on the west coast of America. And today we have one of these devotees amongst us. He has come to visit. He's our Yadu Marker.
Hare
Krishna. This is my realization. I'm correct. Because he had no contact with anything, or just very, very superficial contact with ISKCON before. When he was asked to make an assignment, photographic assignment of the Hare Krishna movement. Then he had one assignment in New York, one assignment in Los Angeles, and then they asked him to go to India. And he told, I'm telling the story now. It's just so nice. He came to Bombay and he went to the address where he was supposed to have lived in Bolivia, you know? But unfortunately when he went there, it was all closed up. No one there. And the caretakers, and they went to Surat. And I think he put him on a train for Surat, which is very nearby Bombay, and also Bombay, Gujarat. And then also, he didn't have any address. He just asked the rickshaw wala, "American Hare Krishna." The rickshaw wala said, get in the rickshaw. Right? And he took him right where they were. And they were having Harinam.
Don't tell me about it. So he met them. He met them, and there he went to Prabhupada and said, I'm coming to make him sign. It's most amazing. And then look what the young boy became. He has documented everything on films, and these films will last for lifetimes. They will last in the future. Many, many generations of devotees will be able to watch these films and see how it was in the beginning. They're the most amazing shots, and the most amazing shots that were made all over the world in the short lifetime of Srila Prabhupada in the West. And we can only see how Krishna arranged for all this. So when we understand ISKCON from this point of view, when we see how Krishna prepared all this for us, and how we also got caught up in the net of Krishna consciousness, how can we not remain loyal to Prabhupada? We have to see a bit in depth. We cannot just see everything in a superficial way. Otherwise, it's just another thing we do. But the taste of Krishna consciousness actually comes when we understand the meaning of this ISKCON movement. What Prabhupada wanted us to become. He all wanted us to become pure devotees. And he said, don't wait for another lifetime. Finish your business in this lifetime. And he was such a friend to us. We are so much indebted to Srila Prabhupada, all of us. You know, sometimes I hear and I ask someone, grand disciples or things like this, I ask, so who is your teacher? Who taught you? Where did you learn? He said, from my Shiksha Guru. And then, who is your Shiksha Guru? Such and such. What? Your Shiksha Guru is Srila Prabhupada. You know, your Shiksha Guru is Srila, there's no other Shiksha Guru, he's your main Shiksha Guru. All the Shiksha Gurus that we have, they've learned everything from Srila Prabhupada. So, become Prabhupada conscious. Unless you become Prabhupada conscious, you can't understand this movement. Therefore, I always personally request everyone, unless you won't understand, if you don't want to understand this movement, don't read Srila Prabhupada Gita. That's the first book you should read. Because that's the book where everything is written down practically. Everything that Prabhupada wanted us to do is in there, and we just follow this. Then you'll be safe. So many devotees are struggling. But just like Prabhupada didn't explain, just have to follow. Just go with the course. The river flows down. If you go in with the course of the river, you will come to the sea. But if you go in some side branch, how will you go out to the sea? So, our personal experience here is that very difficult country, in different respects, it's difficult to be here as a devotee. Especially, as you see, foreigner. It's very difficult. Not many foreigners have stayed. But if we simply remember Prabhupada, then there's no difficulties anymore. We can stay in hell and we can be Krishna conscious. There's one of our great devotees also who did a lot of preaching in the world. He was requested to stay in Germany. And Germany is called, in ISKCON lingo, it's called Daityasthan. Daityasthan, the place of the demons. Yes, Germany is called the place of the demons. And when that devotee had to go there, it was not Daity Bhava, Krishna consciously. And that devotee stayed for some time, and then he came back to Prabhupada. And said, Prabhupada, I'm not going to go back. It's too, I'm alone. And no association, there's no devotees, there's no kirtans, there's no artists, there's no lecture, there's nothing. I'm all alone. Prabhupada told him, just go there and sit there. And even if you have to admit, it doesn't matter, but you just stay there. And then he went back. And he followed that instruction. And Germany became one of the flourishing places of the ISKCON world in the 70s and 80s. The biggest book distributors in the world, and the biggest preachers were there, most dedicated book distributors in the world were there at that time. You see? You can go in the most hellish places if you simply trust in Prabhupada's words and instructions. So, of course, here we live in paradise, that's the big problem. The big problem, we live in paradise, therefore we think everything is very easy. This is a big defect. But at the same time, if we are Krishna conscious, then also it's a very good advantage. So, my realization is based on the best you to speak on loyalty to Srila Prabhupada. If you understand exactly what Prabhupada wants, then there's no problem to be loyal. He's given all the instructions, he's given all the guidelines, and he set the example himself, and so many of his disciples have set the example. So we just follow. We'll be saved, Krishna will protect us, and Prabhupada will bless us, becoming pure devotees. And even Krishna, at the time of death, we go back to God. Thank you very much.
Merci bien, je n'ai qu'un peu pour moi. Merci bien, Arjuna. Je suis très content d'être ici ce soir. Je pense que vous êtes ma famille. La famille de Srila Prabhupada. I'm from London, and I was listening to Srini Ketan Prabhu's description of the little girls that were dancing in front of Srila Prabhupada. There was three girls in my school, they're a little bit older, they were maybe 13 years old, and one day they were laughing and they were singing something. And I got embarrassed because I was looking at them. And they went into a room and they closed the door. And I knocked on the door and I said, "Let me in. Why are you singing in private?" They said, "No, no. We're singing something special." I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We'll tell you afterwards." So I waited in the playground. And after 10 minutes or so, it was time to go back to the classroom. And I said, "What were you doing?" They said, "We were singing Hare Krishna." I said, "Why? What is it?" And they said, "Well, if you sing it over and over and over and over, you come to a state where you just feel like you're intoxicated." I said, "Did it work?" They said, "No, it doesn't work." So we were 13. And later on I decided that I would try it myself when I met the devotees. Today I can say, it does work. The only reason I'm here is because stalwarts of Mauritius, such as Arjuna and Shrinikatan, made it a nice place to come. Hare Krishna.
Hare.
I'm very grateful to them. reason I'm here is because I was invited to come by Giriyani Prabhu and his wife Karinda. And the reason they invited me was because I was in London still, and they thought that I could contribute something. But the only reason I was in London still is because of the great mercy that has been shown to me over many, many years by Srila Prabhupada's followers. I came to this movement as a result of little girls chanting Hare Krishna, but then also as a result of devotees chanting at a music festival, a pop festival, at midnight. I was coming out through a muddy field in the rain, having listened to some musicians, and I heard this magical sound. And I thought, what are they doing? Oh, I think I've heard about this sometime before. So then the following year, I also met the same devotees, the early followers of Srila Prabhupada. And really, I'm here to really tell you that we always have to be grateful to those early followers of Srila Prabhupada, because they took his message and they decided it, to share it with others. And then if we trace everything back, we have to see that it was due to Srila Prabhupada's kindness that each and every one of us is here, due to his heroic determination. Just 10 days ago, I was in New York, and I took the opportunity to visit 26 Second Avenue. It's a very good place to meditate on ISKCON and what ISKCON means. It's a small room. It's about from here to the pillar and over to there, back up to the wall. It's not very big at all. And there were not many devotees when Prabhupada signed that document saying, we shall create this ISKCON. And as he was saying it, he said, we shall create ISKCON as an instrument. Let us see if it works. It's his instrument. It's his vehicle, if you like, by which we can join together. Now, human beings, we don't really like working together as teams. One time, Srila Prabhupada told Giriraj Maharaj that it is very difficult in this world to control the senses. Senses are like wild horses. But more difficult than that is to control the senses and to serve the spiritual master by giving the teachings of the spiritual master. He said, but much more difficult than this is to live together with others who are controlling the senses and serving the spiritual master. Therefore, to live together in a spiritual movement is the hardest thing in the material world. Now, you may think that everybody else who followed Srila Prabhupada was an ISKCON member, but Prabhupada was not an ISKCON member. He was somehow above ISKCON or free from ISKCON. That is not true. In Hawaii, someone challenged, well, Prabhupada, I want to serve you, but I don't want to be a member of ISKCON. And Prabhupada said, I am a member of ISKCON. He is a member of ISKCON. He is a member of ISKCON. We are all members of ISKCON. He included himself, even though he had created the society. And Prabhupada's dedication to ISKCON was his dedication to us, his disciples and his followers. Tremendous dedication. Because he showed dedication and his followers showed dedication. Prabhupada was very grateful for any service that was rendered to him, because he saw Krishna in everything. One time a child of 3 years old had drawn him a picture with wax crayons, a picture of Krishna on a piece of paper. Prabhupada got on the airplane to fly to another place in America, and as he was chanting his japa on the plane, he was meditating on his little child's wax drawing. And Krishna, speaking, you know, good, funny looking feet, like a goofy looking cow. And Prabhupada was meditating as he was chanting Krishna's name because he saw Krishna. So he saw Krishna's hand and everything. What great spiritual vision to know that Krishna is always with you. And as Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur once said, if you try to make your heart beat at the same speed as the speed of your guru's heart, make your mind and your life merged with the mission of your spiritual master, then how much Krishna will protect you. A little while later in New York, I went to the park bench, and of course everybody knows the famous park bench story where the old man comes and he sits down next to Srila Prabhupada on the park bench, and he asks him questions, and he says, what are you doing? He said, well, I have this movement. He said, it is a very big movement. He said, yes, it's all over the world. I have so many farms and schools and places, so many followers. At that point he had nothing, hardly anything at all, but he had a vision. And Prabhupada's vision is all of you. He saw Krishna consciousness expanding all over the world. When I lived in Nairobi, just a small bungalow in Nairobi for 2 years, back in 1979, probably just a few years after Srinikesan had gone to Mauritius, I learned the story that Srila Prabhupada had come to the door of this small house carrying the deity of Srimati Radharani and his servant carrying Krishna. Prabhupada was so intent on taking Krishna consciousness and the worship of Lord Krishna to every country, he even carried the deity. And of course our story in London, Prabhupada also captured the Sri Sri Radha Londonishwara. So Prabhupada captured us. When I was 19, Prabhupada gave a talk at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and he was describing how short life is, how our life is so short that we've got to make the best use of it. And of course when you're 19, you think, no, I have a very long life ahead of me. Well, I'm now 55. And you will understand if I don't think quite the same way. Life is short. But he gave a class, he said, just give this one short life to Krishna. And at that point I decided, yes, I should give this one short life to Krishna. So that was it was a changing point for me, because up to that point I'd been thinking, there was still some doubt. But he spoke in such a convincing way that I thought, yes, I should give this one short life to Krishna. So by his grace, I've been able to do some service through the years. Prabhupada gave everything, but at the same time, if you did give everything to him, if you made that commitment, the difference is the commitment, you see. There's a point at which we put aside our samshaya, our doubts, and we say, all right, let's do it. Let's go forward. I agree. Prabhupada said when you become initiated, because I would ask him many times, what is initiation? Prabhupada would say, it is the moment when you say, yes, sir. I will do what you're saying. So this is initiation. So it's a moment of commitment. But Prabhupada was very grateful. He was very grateful to all of us. I'm grateful to this esteemed Swami Maharaj who's sitting to my left, because when I was 19, he was a few years older, and he was driving the van, and I was in the van eating, and he was distributing books and showing me how to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books. Yeah. So, more than 30 years ago, I was sitting like we are now, but in the front seat of a van. And I'm very grateful that he looked after me then, and he's still looking after me now. And then, Yadubar, he made a very famous film, and from that film, the Hare Krishna people, I came to truly believe in reincarnation. You know why? Because I saw that film over and over and over and over and over. And over. I even know the script, I can tell you. And one day in 1976, there was a turning point for me when Prabhupada came to Bhaktivedanta Manor, and just ourselves, the Sankirtan devotees who were distributing books, were invited to come to his room. And it was a wonderful sunny day, the sun was coming in through the window. And Prabhupada took that opportunity to say thank you to us. He didn't have to. You know, we were so thankful to him for giving us our life, but he took the opportunity to say thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping me. And Prabhupada was very appreciative. And I understood from that that this is a relationship with the spiritual master. And in 1977, Srila Prabhupada came to Bhaktivedanta Manor for the very last time. He came to see his disciples for the last time. He was on his way to America, but he didn't manage to get to America. But he came and he spent Janmashtami, and he came and he spent Vyasa Puja, of course, with us. And during the Tamal Krishna Goswami was recounting Srila Prabhupada's life, and Prabhupada at that point was very sick and could not speak very well. But when Tamal Krishna Maharaj was explaining how Srila Prabhupada had met his Guru Maharaj on the roof of a building in Calcutta, he got to the point where he said, so it was the year, and there was a pause, and he couldn't remember. And Prabhupada leaned forward to the mic, he said, 1922. And it showed that 1922 meeting with his Guru Maharaj was such a memorable event for Srila Prabhupada. Because when your Guru gives you something so profound that it transforms your life so completely and moves you away from ignorance into illumination, to enlightenment, then you have perpetual gratitude. And he had perpetual gratitude for his spiritual master. He knew that his Guru had kept a map of England, a map of England, above his office, above his table in the Gaudiya Math headquarters. His meditation was to send his preachers to England. So they came for a while and they returned. And Prabhupada was there to see them when they returned. And at that time, there was a king of Tripura. The king of Tripura, they had organized to buy land in London in a place called South Kensington, which if they had bought the land in the 1930s, it would have been an extremely expensive place to live today. They were going to build a temple, but unfortunately his Guru Maharaj's mission could not be completed at that time. But Prabhupada wanted to complete it, so he made it his lifetime determination to do it. And he gave everything. He gave everything. So ISKCON is not only, we should never think of ISKCON as somehow a mundane organization, and as Srila Prabhupada's grace as something completely spiritual. You see, the two things go together. ISKCON is the movement Prabhupada created as a vehicle for his compassion. And you must know the story.
that when Giriraj Maharaj asked how will this movement go on, and Prabhupada asked how the movement will go on, he said something. Prabhupada said, organization and intelligence. This is the thing we see. For spiritual life, purity and dedication, but to run an organization for the spiritual master, to convey that purity and intelligence to all others, you require organization and intelligence. And as Prabhupada said, if you have no intelligence, find someone who has. So, we require two things. One, to dedicate ourselves to the teachings and the practice of Srila Prabhupada. That is preserving his legacy. When a guru departs this world, he leaves a lot behind him. There's some tangible assets and some intangible assets, as the lawyers will describe it. The tangible assets are the land and the wealth contributed by his followers and the buildings, temples and so on. And traditionally, a guru leaves that to the next acharya, who he selects very early on. Well, Prabhupada followed the system of Ramanuja Acharya, who left everything that he had to 74 different senior disciples. Prabhupada followed that mold. And each of them were geographically spread in a different place. Prabhupada was all over the world. His legacy was all over the world. So there's some tangible things that Prabhupada left behind that need to be preserved. And our archives, our ISKCON archives, has preserved Srila Prabhupada's handwriting and his tapes, his recordings, his books, of course, and these beautiful films that Yadavar Prabhu has preserved. It's such a wonderful... Everyone should actually buy a set. I'm not on commission. There's no deal that has been struck with Yadavar. But everybody should buy them, because in one's home, this is the most perfect example of preserving everything that Yadavar Prabhu worked for year after year after year after year in the dark as an offering of love to his spiritual master to make these films. So they're wonderful. Had he not done it, many of these films would be lost. To find these films, he had to go to people's attics and basements, and they were rummaging in old boxes, and some of the films were decomposing, and he's brought them up so it looks as if they were just filmed yesterday. So he's brought Prabhupada to life for a completely new generation. So that's one way of preserving Prabhupada's legacy. The other way of preserving Prabhupada's legacy is to see the world as he saw it, to see the world as Krishna's world. And if you see this world as Krishna's world, you're seeing the world the way Prabhupada requested you to see it. One time they asked Prabhupada, you always seem so convinced when you speak. How is it possible for you to be so convinced, even with really intelligent professors? And Prabhupada said, it is very simple. He says there is no Krishna, and behind his shoulder I see Krishna standing, smiling. He said, it is like a blind man comes to tell me that there is no sun in the sky. I see the sun, and the blind man is telling me that there is no sun. Said, in this way I see Krishna. He said, this is why I'm convinced. But similarly, you should be convinced. You should be convinced. So to see the world as Prabhupada saw it, he wanted us very quickly to come to Krishna consciousness. That's the whole meaning of ISKCON, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, to be conscious of Krishna. That's the prize. That's the jewel. That's everything we're doing. That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason for everything that we do. We have the books and the tapes and the rituals and everything. But it's all to become conscious of Krishna, the natural right of the soul. And the second thing ISKCON is meant for doing is to give Krishna consciousness to others. This is the only thing in the world where if you give it away, you get more. If you're a businessman and you have three things and you give them away, or you sell three things, then how many do you have left? Nothing. But with Krishna consciousness, if you give it away, you have more. This is the wonderful thing. One time they came to Prabhupada and they said, Prabhupada, it seems that we have to be very convinced and very pure in order to give Krishna consciousness to others. So shall we wait until we are pure before we preach? And Prabhupada started to laugh. And he said, if you wait until you are pure to preach Krishna consciousness, he said, that day will never come. He said, preach now. Give Krishna consciousness to others now. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will bless you. This is the thing, this is the special. There are many movements for Krishna. But this is a movement for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this is the special dispensation, the special mercy available in this line of Srila Prabhupada and to all his followers. So be ever grateful. Prabhupada said, do not think that I have given you a great weight around your neck. I have given you vigraha, not galagraha. Galagraha is the weight around the neck. I have given you vigraha. Prabhupada said, I gave some unique contributions. Srimad Bhagavatam, deity worship, big Rathyatra festivals, wide-scale distribution of sacred food, prasad. So no guru came to America to give these things. Others may be chanting a few names, others did others, but Prabhupada gave these wonderful gifts, the Bhagavatam, deity worship, Krishna prasad. But he also gave us how to chant the Lord's names without interruption. Without interruption. Actually, Prabhupada was the only guru who came to the West to give Dharma, to give Sanatana Dharma. Others came to give a little piece, something which they thought the Americans or the Europeans would find attractive. Prabhupada took a great risk to give everything. The great Professor A.L. Basham, who wrote a book called The Wonder That Was India, he said, Swami Prabhupada, he said, is the only person since the days of the Roman Empire and the spread of Christianity to transplant an entire religion from its original place to a new setting. Only he has done that. He said, other Swamis, they came and they gave something streamlined. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. Prabhupada came to give everything. And he gave even the difficult things he came to give. He told people in the land of America, in the land of the hamburger, he came to say, no killing of animals. In the land of boyfriends and girlfriends, he came to say, everyone should be married. But he said, in the land of intoxication, you see, he said, give up all these things. And in the land where nobody really wanted to dedicate themselves to a spiritual discipline, at 4 o'clock in the morning, Prabhupada said, rise early, take cold bath, chant the holy names of Krishna. Who would imagine that you could sell such a message? Who would imagine that anybody would be interested? But because Prabhupada did not take anything away, he did not add anything, he just gave what his guru had given him. So he had complete loyalty to his guru, and we must have complete loyalty to him. Then we will be preserved. People in universities who study organizations like ours, they say ISKCON must be preserved for 3 generations. The generation of the Prabhupada disciples, the next generation, and the next generation after that. If we can do that in ISKCON, then in the 4th generation, we will save the teachings of Prabhupada completely. So this generation of people who knew Srila Prabhupada, and all of you who have access to the people that knew Srila Prabhupada, this is a very important thing. Don't think that everything that was important happened with Prabhupada's disciples. You are very, very extremely important for the next generation that will follow you. Very, very important. So please take up this mission, and I will repeat the same message. Give up this one short life. It will just go just like that. And take to Krishna consciousness now as your most important duty, and you'll be happy, and you'll make everyone around you happy. And Srila Prabhupada will give you infinite blessings. Hare Krishna.
So that's how she came. So anyways, basically, when Super Soul sees some small spark of desire for real spiritual life, then he guides us to a bona fide spiritual master. Sri Prabhupada once said that I have created your good fortune. So, how could we ever give up loyalty to Srila Prabhupada, who is the foundation of all of us being where we are today? Otherwise, who knows what we would have been doing? I myself did not meet Srila Prabhupada first. I met the devotees doing those two magazine articles. I had submitted my photographs to an agency in New York, and there are hundreds of agencies in New York. And the editor of Asia magazine, who was an Indian gentleman, he saw my pictures and knew about the devotees, and he called me up and asked me to do the article on devotees. So that was quite a coincidence. But I'll backtrack a year and a half before. I was actually 3 years previous to that, and from 1965 to 1968, I was in the U.S. Peace Corps. As a Peace Corps volunteer. And my brother was at the same time fighting in Vietnam. So when I went back to America, they also wanted to send me to Vietnam. And I certainly didn't want to go because I heard about the experience my brother had. So I got a letter from my psychiatrist saying I was mentally unfit for combat. And actually, that was done. Tricks like this were done a lot in those days. If you read Mukunda Maharaj's book, he avoided the draft by similar means. So I went with that letter to the induction center downtown Los Angeles. I gave a letter to the man. And normally, you walk in, they put you in a line, and they take you in the back, strip you down, shave you up, no sika. And put you in the army. So I gave the letter, he looked at my record, he said, "Oh, you've been in the Peace Corps." He said, "You can go home." So I said, "Thank you very much, goodbye." Walked out the door, and the first thing I heard was a Harinam party across the street. And it must have been none other than Vishnu John Swami. Because he was out with that L.A. Sankirtan party at that time, 1968. On the streets, every day, 8, 10, 12 hours a day. Every day, 7 days a week. That was Srila Prabhupada's formula for spreading Krishna consciousness in the West. And to me, it was very, very bizarre scene to see that Harinam party. However, I could feel the Hare Krishna mantra enter my ear and go into my heart. And there was a subtle shift. So it wasn't until a year and a half later I got that assignment. And then when I got the assignment, I went downtown New York and found the Sankirtan party immediately. And then Rishi Kumar Prabhu, who was the president of New York, and he invited me to come and do the article. So I walked in the front door of the New York Temple, and the first thing I was introduced to was Lord Jagannath. The first ceremony that I was taken to was Arati ceremony in front of Lord Jagannath, Subhadra, and Balaram. So this was extremely exciting, but I actually had the realization during that Arati that this was my eternal occupation, to worship the Lord. And I didn't know where that was coming from. I wasn't looking for religion at the time. I was just doing a job. So the reason I'm explaining this is the tremendous potency that I encountered with Srila Prabhupada's disciples and what he set up, how he trained them. I remember interviewing Bhavananda Prabhu. And my girlfriend Jean was with me at that time, who later became Vishakha Dasi, my wife. And I remember listening to Bhavananda and thinking that I've never met anyone so convinced of anything in my life, of something. Never met anyone so convinced of anything. And that impressed me. You know, how is this person so convinced? We still have that recording, by the way. It's quite interesting.
Yeah. Take.
Take. Now, Vishakha Devi, I mean, Jean Prabhu, as Prabhupada sometimes would call her, she was an atheist. And she was quite a hardcore atheist. Sometimes she would convert her religious friends to atheism. She was a very good preacher and still is today. So Srila Prabhupada actually asked her, he found out that she was an atheist, and after she was initiated, he asked her, how did you become a devotee? You were an atheist. And she said it was by your mercy, Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada answered, no, it is by Krishna's mercy. So actually, I went to India later on that year, in December 1970, met Srila Prabhupada, and then 2 months later, Jean came, and she wanted to do a photographic essay on an Indian village. So she said, why don't we ask Srila Prabhupada where to go? So we asked him, and he said, anywhere you go, you'll get your camera stolen, and they will cheat you. He said, better you go to Vrindavan. So we first went to Nepal, and we read Srila Prabhupada's first Bhagavad Gita. And Jean at that time became, in reading the Bhagavad Gita, became captivated by the idea of the soul. That was her kind of fixation. What is this thing called soul? So we spent a week in the Himalayas in a very pristine atmosphere and came back down to Vrindavan, and that's where she became Krishna conscious in the holding down. So Srila Prabhupada, by his mercy, he guided us there. And two things are there, Krishna's mercy and the spirit and the spiritual master's mercy. And that's, you know, really what we have to pray for. In fact, our daily prayer is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare
Hare. O energy of the Lord, O Lord, please engage me in your devotional service. So if we're engaged in devotional service, then we're fully Krishna conscious. We have no material desires. There's one very instructive story. Srila Prabhupada was in Juhu before the temple was built, and I was in his room with him. One man came in. I told the story during Mauritius a couple of times. I'll tell it again. And the man threw himself down in front of Prabhupada and started glorifying Prabhupada. Swamiji, you've done this, you've done that, you've made so many disciples, written so many books, so many temples. And he didn't stop, he just went on and on and on. So then Prabhupada interrupted him and he said very strongly, you become like me. And the man stopped talking. He was quite shocked. Become like Prabhupada. I also was quite stunned. But actually, Srila Prabhupada wanted us all to become like him. In other words, pure, pure devotees. And sometimes we forget that that's actually our mission. If we ourselves become pure, then we can actually have tremendous influence. And in that purity, we'll be able to act according to Krishna's direction. Now, one amazing thing about Srila Prabhupada, wherever he went, whatever his desire was, Krishna manifested. He helped him manifest those desires. And one amazing story is Srila Prabhupada's first visit to Fiji. He was stopping over for 45 minutes. He met one person who was very favorable, although hundreds came to the airport to meet him. And that person was Vasudeva. Srila Prabhupada asked him, do you have a Radha Krishna temple here? And Vasudeva said, no. And Prabhupada said, please establish one. And that was it, Srila Prabhupada's desire. And Vasudeva carried out that desire, and so they quite a few temples on the island of Fiji. Srila Prabhupada came to Juhu. I was there when Mr. Nair offered the land to Srila Prabhupada. I could sense he was, something was amiss. He was shaking, he was nervous, he was sweating. And I'm sure Srila Prabhupada also suspected something. But the next day we got in a taxi and Srila Prabhupada was with us, Mahal Krishna Goswami, myself, Srila Prabhupada, and Shyam Sundar Prabhu. We went to the land and looked at it, and Srila Prabhupada actually knew that tract of land because he had walked that same land in his visits to Sumati Maharaj, who sent him to America on the Jalaputta. So he immediately wanted it. And that meant moving out of our beautiful apartment in downtown Bombay to Juhu. And we quickly constructed a hut and lived very austerely for some years. We spent actually 2 years there. And then, anyway, anywhere Srila Prabhupada went, whatever his desire was, Krishna fulfilled him. So this is the amazing, you can say, miracles of a pure devotee. But Srila Prabhupada always passed credit onto his spiritual master. I asked Srila Prabhupada in 1974 if we could do a documentary on his life. And his first comment was, "What is the need?" So that was Srila Prabhupada's humility. My answer was that people in the future will want to know who started this Hare Krishna movement. So Srila Prabhupada thought, and then he said, "Then you can do it." But he always gave credit to his spiritual master. He never gave credit to himself. He said, "My only qualification is that I followed the orders of my spiritual master." And that could be our qualification also. Srila Prabhupada mentioned, should we wait for to become pure? If we simply repeat the words of the spiritual master and act according to his instructions, that's all we need. We may judge ourselves impure or whatever, but if we act on that basis, then Srila Prabhupada would be very pleased. So one time Gita Swami asked Srila Prabhupada, "What if in the future in this time there's so many difficulties, so many problems? And what should we do?" Srila Prabhupada said, "Always remain within ISKCON and try to solve the situation from within." In other words, never leave the shelter of ISKCON. Another time Srila Prabhupada said, "There is no difference between myself and ISKCON. I am ISKCON." So in that sense, there's no question of unloyalty. That is not an option in our case. So thank you all again for coming here, taking your valuable time. Another thing Srila Prabhupada created, and probably the most important thing, was association with devotees. Association with ourselves. And that's actually extremely important. For anyone who's trying to leave the association of devotees, they understand that there's so many difficulties. One time, Srila Prabhupada was approached by a disciple, and he said, "Srila Prabhupada, I'm trying to forget Krishna." And he had a mustache and thrown his hair out. So Srila Prabhupada looked at him and he said, "That is not possible." That's a fact. It's not possible to forget Krishna. Also not possible to forget the association of devotees. Another incident was there were two very important old-time devotees who were serving Srila Prabhupada in so many different ways in the early days. I won't name their names, but they were extremely high positions they had. One was secretary, one servant. And they both couldn't get along. They both fought like cats and dogs. And they both fell away. So the wife of one of them asked Srila Prabhupada, "Why did they fall down?" And Srila Prabhupada said that they both committed Vaishnava aparadha to each other. So we should be very careful about this very important thing we need to really think about. Whenever we get angry or become disturbed by someone else's actions, we should always understand that all of us are spirit soul, we're encased in these bodies, we're struggling like anything against the laws of material nature. So we should have compassion on ourselves and compassion on others. And be very careful about not committing offenses. So thank you again. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
He said, I thought this was Srila Prabhupada night. Just Srila Prabhupada evening. We want Srila Prabhupada night.
Right.
The whole night.
Okay.
So wonderful to be here, sitting in between these wonderful, wonderful devotees. His Grace Yadubha Prabhu, very dear to Srila Prabhupada, and a lot of personal association with Srila Prabhupada, more than I think any of us others here, and amazing service to Prabhupada, like Kripa Moya Prabhu. I saw that Hare Krishna people every night. Every single about a year or so, we were doing life mentorship, and it was literally every night. And I've made some movies, videos, and I can appreciate, I have at least an idea what it takes. And he's really put his heart and soul in there at Srila Prabhupada's. So wonderful. So wonderful. And a lot better than Choti Bahu. Now this is something else. This is completely transcendental. And Kripa Moya Prabhu, through the 70s in England, we worked together quite a bit. We traveled, he mentioned a little. We traveled here and there, Northern Ireland and various other places, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. And I remember, I think it was the day he walked into Bhaktivedanta Vidyalaya. Anyway, it was just around that day. I saw this young fellow and I thought, he is about the most sattvic looking person I've ever saw. And he just, he was such a natural, just got into it so much. And then I heard him speaking French, better than my French. Li parle français, no parle créole. So Prabhupada, such a touchstone, it's just, we say something is unbelievable, something's incredible, something's amazing. We use these terms, we sort of toss them around quite freely. But what Prabhupada did is truly unbelievable and truly incredible, and just actually it's beyond, way beyond our comprehension. Because everyone that Prabhupada turned into a devotee directly or indirectly, that what an achievement that was, every one of us sitting here. That he made me into a devotee, that's incredible. I was on Wednesday, I went to, would you believe, the Russian embassy in Maurice. And the man on the front gate didn't speak English, and I had to speak a little Russian. But it made me think. One devotee was telling me, Indra Jumana Maharaj was telling me, a couple of years ago he came to a festival in Siberia where I'm involved. But the plane, there was fog, the plane got diverted and stopped in another place, and they had to wait a while then come. So they're waiting in the airport, and Maharaj saw this old man, old, like, you know, relic from the communist era, sweeping the airport. And this man, like maybe 70 years old, looked at Maharaj and looked up at him and came up to him and said, in Russian, Maharaj had a translator, he said, are you Buddhist? And Maharaj, via translator, said, no, no, I'm Hare Krishna. And the man said, oh, Hare Krishna. And Maharaj said, you heard of Hare Krishna? And this, you know, Siberia, and this part of Siberia, it's like East Siberia, it's quite an obscure part of the world. It really is. So Maharaj asked this old relic of the communist era, you heard of Hare Krishna? And the man looked at him like, what? Of course I heard of Hare Krishna. You think I'm stupid? Yeah. So this Prabhupada even touched the heart of that old man, just kind of lost out there, way out geographically, and Prabhupada touched his heart. Directly, indirectly, yeah. So it's really wonderful. And Srila Prabhupada, well, he's inconceivable. So, you know, none of us can sit here and think, I can encapsulate Srila Prabhupada and just give him to all of you, and then now you've got him. It's just like an ocean, we can just take a little bit from here or there. But even that little bit, that's wonderful. Prabhupada was a very imposing person. Prabhupada was, you know, multifaceted. But one facet was, he was very imposing. I remember, just when I got second initiation, I think it was 1974 sometime, and there was a group of us who were going to, in the next day or two, get second or first, and Prabhupada wanted to interview us So there we were in Prabhupada's room, Sri Sri Radhagalokananda Ki. And there we were, you know, maybe 10 or so, and Srila Prabhupada came out. Some devotees get first, some second. I was one to get second, and Prabhupada came out, and Prabhupada said, "So, are you all chanting 16 rounds?" And these two young girls, like late teens, maybe 20-something, something like that, they giggled. They giggled and sort of looked down a little and said no. And Prabhupada cancelled the entire initiation for all of us. And you can imagine what we thought about those giggling girls. But anyway, a few days, just maybe a week or something later, the initiation did happen, and I got second initiation. And then Prabhupada didn't give us the mantras that day, but we had to come in to see Srila Prabhupada immediately after Mangal Arati, the following day. So there we were, and I was the first one to be called in. And I don't know about you, but me, around Mangal Arati time, I'm a little sort of, you know, not quite with it yet, completely. And I just went in, and it was just Srila Prabhupada and me. And I had my Brahmin thread on. So Prabhupada looked at me, and in a very stern way, he said, "Why have you got your Brahmin thread on?" And I had no idea why I had it. Someone just put it on. That's why I had it. So I literally was speechless. I actually couldn't and didn't say anything. And Prabhupada was looking at me and obviously thinking I'm pretty stupid. And so Prabhupada then said, "Who put your Brahmin thread on?" And I said, I managed to sort of stammer out, "Rabbatanandan, Swami." And Prabhupada said to me, "Why did he put your Brahmin thread on?" And Prabhupada said, "I wanted to put your thread on." Oh,
yeah.
Wow. Okay, Prabhupada. Then Prabhupada called for the temple president, who was at the time Mukunda. Now Mukunda Goswami. In those days he was sort of like a Vanaprastha. Prabhupada called him in. And he's temple president, big temple. And there's like 400 devotees there from all over Europe. It is just busy, 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 and he has to oversee everything. So Prabhupada called him in and said, "Why has this boy got his Brahmin thread on?" That's what happened to Mukunda. He became speechless also. So, and Prabhupada told him, "You are the temple president. You are in charge. You are responsible for this." Whew. One new boy getting his Brahmin thread put on, you know, at the wrong time. And the temple president is responsible. And you could see Mukunda was just sort of, you know, the face is the index of the mind. It was affecting him. And then Prabhupada gave me Gayatri, which of course I had never heard before, and he told me to recite it. Fortunately, I got it right.
Oh, really?
I did. It was a miracle.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, as I'm reading this Gayatri back to Prabhupada, seven mantras, I was thinking, God, I hope I don't make a mistake. So I managed. Then he showed me how to count. Those of you who are second initiated, you know, you count to 10 on your fingers. And Prabhupada did it like this. He said, see? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Seriously. Just like that. Within 2 to 3 seconds maximum, he'd done all of the fingers. And then he told me, now you do it. And I was just in a permanent state of... But I did it and I got it right.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. You know, I didn't know what Prabhupada was going to say if I didn't get it right. And then the next boy came in. He was from America. And, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But anyway. Okay. And he got it wrong. And Prabhupada went through it again. And he got it wrong. And Prabhupada went through it a third time. He got it wrong. And Prabhupada looked at him and said, I'm sure you will be able to do this. Anyway, he's a nice student. Still. So, Prabhupada was very imposing. He had a real presence. An amazing presence. Just like he captured whatever consciousness was around. In the people, of course, around, he captured it, and the consciousness just settled on him, and nobody and no thing else. Prabhupada had such a presence. Mother Malati, some of you may know her or know of her, very old devotee. She was telling us, well, it's one of her stories. She was in Mayapur with Srila Prabhupada way back, and she was cooking every day for Srila Prabhupada. And she heard that tomorrow some of Prabhupada's godbrothers are coming, sannyasis. And, you know, they're kind of like a different type of devotee, you could say, to some degree, than Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was really attuned to the Westerners in a very transcendental way. But he was, you could say, at home amongst the Westerners. But these people, they're more sort of, what would you say, you could say, ethnic or something like that. Just more in that, the culture of those days in that part of the world. And Westerners are like, you know, foreign entities, oddballs. So, and they're sannyasis, kind of, you know, on the strict side. So Malati thought, I must get someone else to cook. And she was serving Prabhupada, Prasad, his lunch. So, you know, these other sannyasis are coming. A woman can't, you know, serve them prasadam, and it just wouldn't be, according to Varnashram, sufficiently. So she tried to get one of the boys, but somehow or other it didn't work out. And she had to cook for Prabhupada and those devotees, and then actually serve them. And she said the first thing she did when she came in to serve was pull her sari over her head. Like they do in Vrindavan, right over the face to the neck. And so now she's serving and trying to be as inconspicuous as possible. And then suddenly, in the middle of it all, Srila Prabhupada, in a loud voice, said to his godbrothers, you see her. You see her. She is my disciple. In a very, like, in an outspoken way. She is my disciple. Her name is Malati. She has cooked for you. And and she's feeling like embarrassed and shaky. And Prabhupada said, yes, she is my disciple. She will cut her throat for me. And I will cut my throat for her. So Prabhupada, you know, I mean, praise him, so many things have been said about Prabhupada. You know, one of the many was, Prabhupada was just super astute. And, you know, anyone he met, he just tuned into where they were at. You know, more than they were in tune with where they were at. And he knew these are these kind of stuffy sannyasi types. So he just gave it to them like that. But you know, we're talking about loyalty to Srila Prabhupada. So that's loyalty, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
I'll cut my throat for her. What can you say? So we should be loyal to Srila Prabhupada because, you know, that was whenever it was. She'd been a devotee like five years, perhaps. I think quite a number of us have been devotees here for 10 years, some for 20 years, some for 30, isn't it? So, you know, she's sort of, so to speak, a relatively new devotee, and Prabhupada felt like that about her. So anyone who really commits themselves to Srila Prabhupada, loyally, from the heart, then, well, we assume Prabhupada feels like that about you too. That's loyalty. It's not just one way that, you know, we should be loyal to Prabhupada. We should be. But he's loyal to us. And also, Srila Prabhupada, let me tell you an amusing little story which one devotee told me that Srila Prabhupada told him personally. Just looking at Prabhupada from different perspectives. You know, Prabhupada was super astute. Prabhupada had a presence. Prabhupada was funny. Prabhupada told the story. One devotee, at night, he had big feasts. Big feasts. Grandpa. Shushu. Dal puri. Big feasts. And at the end, big, juicy, shiny, golden brown gulab jamun. Just you squeak it and it just oozes out the sugar water. So right at the end he had this big gulab jamun, couldn't even fit it in his mouth. And went back and conked out. Total conk out of the big feast. Woke up the next morning having had the big feast, immediately rush to the toilet. And he passed away. So Srila Prabhupada is telling the story. He looked at the stall and the devotee said, "Ugh, look at you. You look horrible. You're terrible. Ugh, stool." And the stool spoke to him. And the stool said, "Listen, devotee, don't speak like that. Last night, I was that big, juicy galactic. And after just one night's association with you, look what happened to me." So Prabhupada had a sense of humor too. And Prabhupada really had a sense of humor.
That was a joke.
Babananda told us that. So, yeah. Then, Prabhupada was very merciful. When I first saw Srila Prabhupada, April, I think, the 14th, 1972, in Auckland University, I was there, sort of casually studying, and Srila Prabhupada came to the university. I was walking through in the morning. I heard the sound like little bells ringing. And I looked over in the direction of the sound. There was Srila Prabhupada. There was Srila Prabhupada. And some other devotees. But Srila Prabhupada I saw first. So Srila Prabhupada was the first devotee I saw. That's mercy. So, then, that was in New Zealand. It's a long story. I ended up in England at the end of 72 and joined the temple on January the 7th, 1973. And then Srila Prabhupada came just some months later. It was in the summer by then, the northern summer, when George Harrison had bought Bhaktivedanta Manor for us, so Srila Prabhupada came. And again, well, there were hundreds of devotees from all over Europe, like 400 or 500 devotees. Everyone lined up. Prabhupada came in a helicopter into the grounds of Bhaktivedanta Manor. And the devotees lined up two lines from the door of the helicopter. Prabhupada walked in between the two lines into Bhaktivedanta Manor. And I was one of the new boys. So I was at the end of the line, inside the building, at the bottom of the stairs, just by the entrance, the inside entrance to the temple room in Bhaktivedanta Manor. And Srila Prabhupada came in and was about to go up the stairs. And there we were, a few of us younger boys, at the end of the line. And there's Prabhupada, he stopped in front of us. So we offered our obeisances. We bowed down. And Prabhupada didn't move. And we didn't know what to do. Well, I didn't know what to do. Should we now stand up or kneel up or just stay down? What do you do? So, we stayed down. And I was looking at the devotees on either side. Sort of, and they were looking at me. And one of them, Prabhupada was kind of more in front of him. He stuck out his hand. Well, his hand slithered out slowly. Stealth operation. And he stretched out. And he stretched. And he touched Prabhupada's foot and touched his head. And Prabhupada was still standing there. Then this devotee, he's sitting or kneeling where Kripa Maya Prabhu is sitting in relation to me. So that devotee, he looked at me. They looked at me and he went, nodding his head. So I thought, well, okay. But Prabhupada was kind of in front of him and just a bit on an angle from me. So I started extending my hand and I'm looking at the devotee. And the devotee's looking at me. And I'm sticking out my hand, but it's a bit too far because, you know, it's further. And I'm looking at him and he's going. And so, okay, I'm trying to put my hand down. And there's Brahmananda, big Brahmananda Swami in with his big danda. And there's my little head. And with his danda, trying, hoping, I think, that Prabhupada wouldn't see, he just went bang. And then I looked at that other devotee, and he looked at me, and he went. And he didn't say it out loud, but he mouthed it. I finally stuck my hand out. I got there, touched Prabhupada's foot, touched my head. And I went, therefore, I stood here today. So thank you all very much for being in Srila Prabhupada's movement. You have made the right choice. You have really made the very right choice. In this world, there are many possible choices in terms of direction in life. What shall I do? What shall I get into? Or even in the field of religion, spiritual life, so many options are there. But you have made the right choice. And no other choice. You know, sometimes you make a choice, say you've got to buy a motor car. What shall we buy, Toyota or Nissan? It's sort of, well, you know, flip a coin, that's just, There's not much in it. But Prabhupada and any alternative, wow. It's not just like, you know, flip a coin. Well, okay, we'll stick with Prabhupada. No. Prabhupada's really just in another category and altogether in another category. And everybody else, even with all due respect, anybody else, it's just different, it's just not the same at all. It really isn't. Prabhupada is worthy of that loyalty. And the more you stick at Srila Prabhupada's feet, the longer you stick and you carry on serving Srila Prabhupada, associating with his sincere followers and really trying to take it seriously and absorb yourself in the way of life of Krishna consciousness, the more this realization becomes clear. Clearer, clearest, more clearest, most clearest, even more most clearest. It's just, really, it's amazing. And one day, we'll all wake up in Goloka Vrindavan with Srila Prabhupada.
Ready?
Hare Krishna.
Ready.
Hare Krishna.